Lord, we just thank you that you are here in our midst today. And God, we just know that you're working on our behalf and pray, God, that you continue to have your way, Lord, as we just open our hearts and, Lord, set ourselves to receive what you have today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, once in a while, I have the unction to give a message based on the season or the holiday. Today isn't one of those times. I have been, for a long time, this has just been something I want to talk about just for a few minutes today. We don't have a lot of time, so. But as far as I can remember from my early days as a Christian, which is approaching somewhere close to 40 years here before long, I think 36 years or something like that. But the issue, the topic, the idea of honor, biblical honor, has something that's always been very near and dear to my heart. I've seen and watched and recognized how the giving of or the not giving of honor when it comes to kingdom realities plays a big part. So we're going to talk a little bit today. I'm not really, my goal, my hope, my desire long term is something I already said earlier, and that is I want more of God. I don't want status quo Christianity. I don't want tradition that makes the word of God ineffective. And I don't want comfortable for the sake of my flesh to be placated when that which is within me is eternal and is longing. Scripture says that deep is crying unto deep. And I want to respond to that cry, not muffle it, not squelch it. And so all that to say, you know, there's a lot more than what we've seen, but I you know, one of the things, whenever you talk about more of God, what goes hand in glove as part of the package is greater manifestations of the power of God in the areas where we see the most difficulty. I spoke earlier today, provision is one of those things, but the other one is in the realm of healing, in the realm of miracles, in the realm of seeing operating supernaturally in our lives more than once or never, or, you know, sometimes, I mean, it was supernatural when I got saved, but many people, I mean, and I've talked to people before, they go, well, that was the one time, you know, in my life that, you know, I knew God was real, and other than that, I'm not really sure since then. It's just sort of, I've hoped so. And I'm like, that's not really the way it's meant to be. I mean, Jesus said, greater things will you do, you know, because we have the indwelling spirit and a greater view of the whole picture. We also have a greater foundation on which the house that is our lives is being built in order to reflect who he is and also announce who he is in a way that is an invitation to those around us. So we're going to look at a couple of places in scriptures. You know, what I mean to just say about that is miracles don't happen in a vacuum. The miracles that we long to see, there's a participation, as I've said, and I know many of you have heard me over there, there's this agreement with God that we can't do his part and he won't do our part, but when we do our part, he's always faithful. And so in John 7, now when I talk about honor, there's three basic ways that, and there's lots of ways we can approach this, but I'm only going to touch one of them today, but there's two more that I'm just going to mention. One is we always want to honor the word of God. When I say honor the word of God, the revelation of scripture is the highest revelation, and we don't add to scripture our own revelation. If it's not scriptural, it's not in the foundation, then it's subject to scrutiny. But we say we honor God's word primarily as the source of authority in our lives as Christians. Number two, we honor the presence of God, and I say that because we obey the word, and in that place, God comes to meet with us. We want to go as he goes. We want to flow where he's flowing. And so when I say honor, growing and learning how to honor the word, not just read it like a book, not just, you know, peruse through it looking for the good parts, but literally recognizing that it is what it says it is, the living word of God, alive and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, able to give life and to divide and to do things within us that we can't do ourselves if we'll honor the word rightly. And the same thing in the presence of God. When we honor the presence of God and yield to the presence of God and go as the presence of God leads, then we're where we need to be, when we need to be there. And we're also equipped with what we need for the moment and for the journey. But the part that And those are the two. I might, because this topic, I've studied it a long time, and recently it seemed to come back to me. But what I really want to talk about today is honoring God in others, honoring God in those that he places in our lives. And this scripture is where we're going to start in John 7 in verse 1. And it says, I'll just read it out of the New King James, but you can follow along if you want. It says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you're doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers did not believe in him. Here's an important thing I want you to see here. His brothers grew up with him. Remember, he's the oldest brother. And until the age of 30, there's no miracles happening. He's not, walking on water or, doing anything other than just being probably a good brother. But just being who he is might have provoked them to jealousy because, even though he hadn't grown up with loaves and fishes, he might be mom's favorite. You know what I'm saying? He was the one the angel said, you're going to have a son. But here, they hear that he's been proclaiming that he's something and doing some things. And in that place, this is their counsel. And they know the Jews in Judea want to kill him. And they say, go to Judea. They're goading him. These are his brothers, his biological brothers. And they're goading him. They're sarcastically approaching him in a way that says, we're familiar with you, and we don't really think you are who mom says you are. Okay? We kind of get the picture here. And I just want to see that their posture, they're this far away from Jesus, and they don't recognize him. And their mom, I'm sure, has not been silent about who her favorite, what's happened before, but yet they are in a position where, it's possible, because Paul spoke about another Jesus in his writings, and I'll say it clearly, it's possible, like in Nazareth, to know Jesus as the carpenter's son, as Joseph's boy, but not know him as Jesus, the Son of God. And it's my observation here that, this was included in Scripture for a reason. And there's a warning in here and an invitation in here, because the brothers are saying, basically, we're familiar enough with who Jesus is, and this familiarity didn't benefit them well. It actually worked against them. And I think in our American culture, at times, we can be so familiar with who Jesus is that we no longer know him as God. He's kind of a cool dude, sort of hippie looking, that's peace and love. And, I believe the realm of familiarity, if you will, has cost the people of God all throughout history. And in a minute here, I'm going to look at a couple Old Testament stories that Jesus uses as examples of what happened. Well, people didn't value what God valued, and they didn't rightly honor God in or on someone else. Because we see here with the brothers, they're saying, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples may also see the works that you're doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. What are they doing? They're accusing him of just somebody trying to be famous. They're speaking sarcastically to provoke him to go to a place where they know he might get killed. Just think about that. The whole point here is they've been inches away from the Son of God their entire lives, and they've known him their whole lives, yet up to this point, they don't believe or can't see who he really is. The greatest revelation that a person could be given, that Jesus is the Son of God, that's the beginning of other revelations, but that Jesus is the Messiah, they're right here next to him, and they've missed the whole message. And I think familiarity, you know, if I want to say it that way, knowing Jesus the wrong way has cost people for centuries. And there's all kinds of examples of that. We're going to get into a couple of them here in a minute. I'm trying to condense some things today. But there's power that rests on people at times. There's evidence of God's presence in situations and circumstances. And if we're not careful, we'll just miss what's the greater good that's available to us. I remember years ago, I was listening. If you guys know who Catherine Kuhlman is, if you don't know who Catherine Kuhlman is, I'll just tell you, she was a lady that was used mightily by God in several decades ago. And she was a little, and also I say theatrical because she would wear these long flowing gowns. She was like a little bitty tiny gal, about 90 pounds. And she would hold meetings back in the day, like if you look at Billy Graham crusades or tent meetings. But she was kind of this little lady of great love and affection. And she would just kind of flit around and float around. She would have a meeting and she would say, "There he is." She just was, "There he is. Holy Spirit is here." And people would just begin to get healed. People would get out of the wheelchairs. And it was just, "He's here." And in that place, power would be released, and she began to minister in it. And I remember listening to Mike talk about this one time when he was very young. He went to, Mike Bickle, went to a meeting of hers. And he says, after the worship goes on and the presence of God is there, and people start getting healed. He said, somebody gets up out of the wheelchair. The blind eye gets open. And he's like, people are going, "Oh, wow. Oh, my gosh." And she's, this meeting is going on. But a couple hours later, they're going, "Hey, what are you doing for lunch?" "I don't know. What do you want to do?" "I don't know. There's a place over here." "Yeah, what's going on?" The miracles are still going on. People are still being healed. The power of God is still present. But an hour or two that goes by, been there, done that now. You know, we've seen it, okay. It's whatever it is. And quickly they go from being marvel at the presence and power of God present in a meeting that they're at where miracles are being done to, "Oh well, that's cool, but I'm hungry." And I'll never forget the story. He said he was just amazed at how quickly we become unenamored and move on to something else. That story is kind of highlighted in this next part here. This is in Luke 4. This is Luke 4. This is kind of the focus of our spot today. Luke 4 and verse 16. This is Jesus again. He's all over in this book, I'm telling you. Verse 16, "So he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he'd opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.' Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" I'm going to give a little context here, because sometimes we can forget the big picture. Jews were in a synagogue, maybe 50, maybe 100 of them, they're gathered. But this time in Israel's history marked the very tail end of the most darkest age in their history without God. There has been a 400-year drought, if you will, of the Spirit moving in their midst, okay? Because historically, that being God's covenant people, they'd had miracles and signs and wonders and dreams and encounters. They've had God things happen for generations, but for the last 10 generations, the last 400 years, that was all absent, okay? But they're still going through their religious exercises. And in a moment, even though that stuff had not been operating, no prophets, no dreams, nothing, in a moment, in this setting, Jesus just comes as one of the citizens of the community, because they said this is the town he grew up in, and it's a little small town, no real significance other than it was where Jesus was raised. And it's his turn. He's one of the men in the community, and he reads aloud the scripture, which is what they did on the Sabbath. You know, stands up, turns to Isaiah 61, and he reads, but all of a sudden, everybody's aware. Something's different. Now we know from scripture, Jesus only does what he sees his Father doing. He only speaks what he hears his Father speaking. And here's this picture I want you to see. As Jesus reads the scripture, something happens to the atmosphere in the room. Remember in John 6, Jesus says, the words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Said differently, my words to you, they are spirit, and that spirit gives life. And in this moment, in the synagogue, even though they've been without the manifest presence of the Spirit for years, you know, not only in their lives, but for 10 generations back, Jesus stands up, he reads this scripture, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And everybody begins to realize. You feel it? I feel it. What is this? Because this isn't like our lives right now. I mean, I'm just feeling the Lord on that right now. I'm just getting kind of little Holy Ghost goosebumps right here as I'm talking about it. But they didn't have that. I mean, they didn't have access like we do. I can stop right now, and I can be aware of God's presence. I can lift my affections right now and know that God's here. They hadn't had that, nor had it been in their midst for all these hundreds of years. But in this moment, as Jesus speaks this word, and he goes down this list of all the supernatural, miraculous things, the marvelous things that he'll be doing soon, and he's not just going down the list, he's also making a prophetic proclamation, a declaration, you're going to see all this stuff. You know, it hasn't happened yet, but it's going to. And he makes that proclamation, and then we need to see what follows here. Because you'll find out the unfortunate nickname or moniker, reputation that Nazareth gets is not good. That's the town where he's going to go into later, and it says he couldn't do any miracles there because of their unbelief. Okay, so we got to kind of... They didn't just get that way, because it wasn't always that way, but something happened to make it that way. They got there through a process. And in verse 22, it says something. It says, so all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. They all marveled. They all bore witness, and again, there's 50 to 100 people in the room, and when the word of the Lord comes, we have to remember, it's kind of our foundational teaching, when the word of the Lord comes, he says, my words are spirit and life. He said, when I speak, the Holy Spirit, the eternal God who empowers us to be what God called us to be, the Holy Spirit moves and he brings supernatural lives into the inside of you. And what his supernatural life does is connect us with eternity and destiny and identity. Okay, so in a moment, this is a huge transaction when you use these two words, bore witness. That means all of a sudden people who hadn't seen God move for so long, they weren't even sure if he was there anymore. And who are just kind of going through the routine and mostly dead, in a moment, all that switched and they went, eternity is real, God is real, the Messiah is right here, I'm tied into the purposes of God forever, I have the ability, the anointing and power right now to affect history, because right now I'm in tune with who God is and God is always affecting history. In this moment, they're bearing witness. When you say bear witness, Jesus is just announcing who he is to them. And the idea that they bear witness doesn't just mean, well, that made me feel warm and fuzzy. No. This is what he's just saying is true. And in the next moment, somebody says, isn't that just Joseph's son? In a minute. His words full of grace and power were spoken, and somebody else, even though their initial response is, we bear witness, because they were being exposed to the potential of the divine eternal reality. And someone's practical familiarity caused it to be reduced to the limits of the familiar temporal. Can we see this? They were being exposed to the potential of the divine eternal that was right before them. And because of someone's announcement of the natural familiar, that's just Joseph's son, it switched back. And the unlimited grace of God, which is available for anything, gets discounted by the familiar, and they miss out and just look at things in a limited temporal fashion. And I can imagine in that moment, because if we recognize that they're having this highest moment, we know, again, some of you heard me say this, but the greatest thing that happens in the human experience is when God reveals God to the human heart. Okay, there is no more powerful thing that happens when God is revealing himself to you. And in a moment, they go from their highest point of their life. The Messiah is in front of us. He just spoke to us, and the Holy Spirit just made clear everything about who he is, who we are, and what this is all about. And one statement that they could have rejected or believed, that's just Joseph's son, causes them, and I'm just thinking on the inside, they went from, I'm at the highest spot, and then that person that speaks, and they go, oh gosh, thank you. Thank you for reminding me of that he was Joseph's son, because for a minute there, I thought the Messiah was in front of me. Oh, that's silly of me to think that guy could be, gosh, I probably made a fool of myself. I might have fell down and worshipped him or something silly like that. I might have called him Messiah or Christ or something. Man, thanks for pointing out that he's just Joseph's son, just the carpenter's boy. What's at stake is so massive. And these couple little statements almost don't do justice of the gravity of the situation. But this is where they begin the journey to become a community known for unbelief. And then Jesus, he makes this statement in verse 24. Surely I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. And he begins to teach about honor. That honor gives you access to the eternal. When you esteem it in those who are gifted and the person and the gift, and you give proper esteem for what they could bring into our lives, the breakthrough they carry, the anointing that they have, you have access to the realms of breakthrough that they walk in. You have access to the authority that they carry. In one spot in Matthew 10, Jesus said, if you honor a prophet in the name of a prophet, you receive a prophet's reward. Okay? And the reward here that he's referring to isn't that, you know, you get a round of applause at the end of time. That's not what he's trying to say, okay? He's saying that the breakthrough that a prophet brings when a situation looks impossible and then the word of the Lord comes forth through that prophetic voice, he says when he's operating in that spirit, that power, he said if you'll honor a prophet for what he carries, you'll get to receive that which he releases. Now, I'll say it this way. If we are gathered, we are gathered, so we'll just say we're here this morning, and somebody like the most well-known like prophet guy, if I named the name, it wouldn't matter, but you know, we could say who it was. You know, I'll just say Catherine Kuhlman because we talked about her earlier, okay? So Catherine Kuhlman, even though she's dead, she walks in a room. She walks in multiple, you know, power, signs, and wonders, but we don't know who she is, even though she's super humble and she's super anointed and, she's super pure, but she comes in the room and we go, hey, that lady's nice. Hi, welcome. Have a seat here. We appreciate who you are, even though we don't know who she is. We just acknowledge her as a sister, but we don't receive her as who she really is. Then what we receive in that exchange is what we receive from a sister. But if we honor her as, God showed me an example of this week, and some of you are going to remember this, but for those of you who don't remember this, a few years ago, I had never met Dale Kroll. He was campus pastor Southern Illinois University at Assemblies of God Church, and he was a man with a great calling. He is a man with a great calling, a great anointing, a great passion for international ministry. And I'd heard so much about him from Joel and Chris Hogan and other friends of mine who knew him because he'd mentored all of them in college. And this is the example. Again, I'm getting a little choked up about it because it was so real to me. One day, I didn't know it, but he was going on a sabbatical from, he was still pastoring in Southern Illinois, and he just showed up. I'd never met him. He's at the Hop, and we were over on 4th Street, over downtown, and he shows up there, and somebody says, "Hey, that's Dale Crawl." And I was so excited, and I said, "Oh, my goodness." And so I knew that he was a man of God, and I just acknowledged. I told everybody, "Guys, I want to welcome Dale Crawl. This man has affected thousands of lives throughout the world. He could go to just about any country in the world, and there'd be somebody there that he'd ministered to waiting to welcome him because he'd been so influential in the lives of the students that come through that Calvary campus church in Carbondale." And to this day, we're still being blessed by the ministry of Dale Crawl. Would that have happened? I mean, our international ministry, and Joel can tell you, and Ron and Marlene can tell others that work with our international student friendships, our outreaches. He's the single most influential person to minister to help us be equipped for that ministry. I felt like the Lord told me today, you honored him that first day, and you're still reaping the benefit. That was powerful to me. I'm getting all worked up, like I said. See, true biblical honor, it's not flattery. Just so you hear me, that's counterfeit. True biblical honor is the celebration of the Holy Spirit's choice to rest on somebody other than me, other than you. We don't get jealous. We go, "Oh my gosh, I want to honor God. I'm gonna yield. I'm gonna get out. I'm gonna get back. And I'm gonna have this person here that's more mature, more gifted, more blessed, more whatever, more anointed in the moment. I'm gonna acknowledge who they are, and I don't have to compete. I just want to honor who God is and what God has done through the life of this person. Because it's a celebration when God uses somebody mightily and I can miss my opportunity to excel the realm of breakthrough that they carry, even though it can be right beside me all the time if I get to know them too much and go, "Yeah, you know what, he eats too much bacon." Yeah, actually, if you know Dale, you know that's true. He loves bacon, he eats it all the time. "Well, that guy's not taking care of himself. I think that's holy, by the way, eating bacon. You can't really eat too much. I don't think that's even a thank you." Did I get amen somewhere, please? Okay, there we go. I was just waiting for him because I knew he would. The reality is that not becoming familiar or looking at their humanity, that's not part of it. The part of it is who God is in them and what God has done, what level of breakthrough, anointing, blessing that they carry. So this is Jesus' sermon here. And if somebody else in verse 25, if somebody else would have preached this sermon, it might have sounded cruel, but I'm going to try to wrap it up here. He says, "I tell you the truth," or "I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah when heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months. And there was a great famine throughout all the land, but to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." And the context here is real simple. Jesus is teaching about two things that I spoke about earlier: supernatural provision and supernatural healing. Both of these examples, one of each. And through these are very well-known biblical accounts. You could go back of two really famous Old Testament prophets and how the Spirit of grace had operated on one, the supernatural provision, operated on the other, the double portion with whatever I said the other one was. And supernatural healing, thank you. That's okay. And the people of Israel were living around Elijah and Elisha in that moment. And Jesus is teaching something in this context. Israel, the God, the two redemptive names of God that are accessed here. One is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides, and Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. And he said Israel was living with these two prophets who manifested these two gifts, and God was wanting to be who he was to them, and they were so unwilling to acknowledge, to receive, to honor them in this place that he had to go outside of the context of his covenant people in order to visit a widow to provide for, and Naaman, an ungodly king, to manifest healing to, because the people would not honor who he was through the men that were in their midst. He was still who he was, but they were unwilling to acknowledge that in those that they were this close for, that they were living with and being around. That Elijah, you know, his diet is awful. He eats garlic all the time. He smells horrible. Do you see how that Elisha, his grass is really not mowed. This is what a, that guy, the neighborhood association is going to be on him. This guy, whatever it is, whatever reason we have, he's saying, you don't see here. That one time he rebukes the Pharisees and he says to them, you can look at the sky, you can look at the clouds, and you can predict the weather, yet you can't read the signs of the times. Understand, he wouldn't correct them for something they didn't know. You know, that would just be a matter of educating them. He's correcting them because they had to have the ability to discern, and because they wouldn't operate properly in it, they were rejecting the very thing that he was trying to offer them. He rebukes them. He calls them hypocrites. And he rebukes them because they had an inherent ability to discern the seasons, but they weren't using the ability that God gave them to position them to receive. Honor is a gift that God has given us, and how we use it is really important, and oftentimes we eat the fruit thereof. He says to Elijah, he says about Elijah and about Elisha, he says, there were people, you know, he says Elijah, there was a lot of lepers there in Israel, but only Naaman was healed, and he was a Syrian. Could it be that they were so familiar with these guys? You know, it's a hard lesson. My hopes today and over the years, you know, I know that it's easy to become familiar with things and people. You know, right now, you know, being in meetings, and at times you go, somebody will go, or me, I'll be in a meeting with somebody and go, man, that was awesome. And somebody's else like, I didn't get nothing out of that. You know, and I've been on the other side, then I'm like, well, this really stinks. And they're like, wasn't that wonderful? I'm like, I have to check my heart. I'm not going to blame it on that speaker or that worship leader. I'm going to go, what was the posture of my heart? See, part of, I guess, here's the Christmas tie-in, I guess, for me today, if there is such a thing, because I believe the Holy Spirit does like to utilize the season, is I just want to see Jesus as a little baby in a manger. You know, I just don't want to see Jesus even as the man on the cross, as the song says. I want to see the resurrected Christ in our midst. I want to see the holy, righteous King, the ever-loving Father, the righteous Judge, all that he is, and the character and the nature and the presence of God on you and on the Word in you. I want to acknowledge that. Now I'm going to cry. I have a great, there's a struggle within me. And I'm just going to share it to you today, and I'll probably embarrass somebody. But one of, I'll get there. One of Kelly and I's best friend is Sharon. Probably a lot of people know that. And she's probably one of the most anointed prophetic people that I know. And probably one of the most anointed worship leaders I know. She's terrible at directions. Her and my wife have been lost together so many times I can't even count. And she's still one of the most anointed prophetic people I know. She's still one of the most accurate prophetic voices that I've ever been around. And sometimes when I'm talking, she's wandering around and I can't follow her. And she's still one of the most anointed prophetic people I know. And sometimes she's way too hard on herself. And I got to say, stop it. And she's still one of the most anointed prophetic people I know. I have a challenge with my friend not to become too familiar with her. And she's going to, our family do a lot of stuff together. And in this time, I don't want to be so familiar with the little baby Jesus. I don't be so familiar with the reason for the season that we miss out on something more powerful, something more available, that God would help us walk in a level of honor. If we finish the story in Luke in 28 and 29, it says, all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. They were totally bearing witness just a minute ago and marveling at him. And three chapters, whatever this, 10 minutes, 5 minutes, 30 seconds, whatever it takes to go from wow to wow, let's kill him. And they try to chase him out of town and throw him off a cliff. When they were confronted with the truth of their own hardness and they're choosing familiarity instead of receiving the eternal, it just set them on a whole other path. And so, I don't want to be on that path. I don't want to act like there's a normal, there's a neutral in the midst of this. It's really evident. We either, and again, this sounds a little harsh, but Jesus taught it. I'm just repeating it. Honor me. Honor my spirit wherever you see it, wherever, however it manifests, and continue to move forward. Or not, and your reputation could be just like Nazareth, the city that was known for their unbelief. I don't want to be that city. I want to repent where I need to. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to give me eyes to see him. To see him and everybody here and everybody else I know. This isn't about, you know, I know this might even sound a little self-serving to go, I'm really hoping you guys are a lot nicer to me now. That's not what I'm saying. Okay? That I don't have any of that. I'm saying that we're gonna learn to continue to grow and cultivate, maybe restore our value for honoring God in our midst in a culture of honor so that the seasons ahead will have no hindrances from us for the power and the presence and the supernatural manifestations that God wants to bring. Amen? All right. Awesome. Stand with me if you will. We're going to pray. I'm sorry. I went a little past noon today. Blame it on the children. I'm sorry. That was terrible. God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. That was, okay. Those kids, let's see you try that. Okay. It's, Father, we love you. And God, my heart's desire today, Lord, is Lord, that you'd help us. God, I want to honor you every way that you show up. God, I want to walk in the place where whatever you have, Lord, I have not disqualified myself to receive from it. Lord, that's our prayer today. God, give us eyes to see where we've allowed the familiar to block us from the eternal. Lord, give us hearts that are tender, Lord, where we need to go and make those course corrections that'll keep us in the center of the flow of your will, of your spirit. And God, wherever you are, God, that's where we want to be. And today, Lord, I just pray that this word would help us, it would equip us. God, the great and mighty things, I believe, lie ahead, Lord. For this city and many cities throughout the earth, God. But we're asking, Lord, that a culture of honor would be manifest, would be established, Lord. And that would be catalytic, Lord, to a revival center, a city that honors God and all his manifestations, all of his people, all of his gifts. Well, that's our prayer today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want to open up the altar this morning just for anybody who wants to receive prayer.